New York City to his family home in Massachusetts for a wedding. On board were his wife Carolyn and her sister. Though Kennedy was a licensed pilot, he had not yet been approved for instrumental flight, using only instruments to navigate. When their takeoff was delayed until after dark, Kennedy should have waited for daylight or sought a more experienced pilot to help. Yet Kennedy took off into the darkness. The plane never reached its destination, and all three passengers were killed in the crash. Investigators determined that the crash was likely caused by disorientation from flying over open water at night without any landmarks or visible horizon. Kennedy's lack of experience may well have led him to trust what he thought he was seeing more than what his instrument panels were telling him. All of us face the temptation to walk according to sight instead of faith. Faith in God will keep us from crashing. Human reason will fail us at times, but God never fails. His word keeps us right on course as long as we obey it. And like I said, today we're going to look into that. What does that look like? Because last week we read the story of Jesus being born. But where do we go from there? Let us open with prayer. Lord, we give you praise and we give you glory for this moment that we can sit at your feet and that we can hear your word. Lord, let this not be anything that I wrote down on a piece of paper, Lord, but let it be all about you. Lord, as the goal is, Lord, to draw close to you, to know you more, to know that you are who you say you are, that you are the King of Kings, that you are Savior, that you are Redeemer, and that it is only through you, by you, and in you, Lord, that we have any hope and that we have life. Lord, speak to us now, Lord, that we may walk this truth. In Jesus' name, amen. And last time, we have looked at Jesus' family. And we looked at Jesus' family, and we looked at John the Baptist being our first witness. Not only was John the Baptist his cousin, but he was also the first witness. John, the Gospel of John, says that John the Baptist came as a witness. He was sent by God for a purpose to say, here is Jesus, here he comes. And we looked at John and saw how in today's world, and even back then, when you were at the height of success, what do you do with that? You take all the glory. Because you're at the height. I can go higher. I can reach for the stars and beyond. But what did John do? John took all of that and he says, I am nothing but a voice. It is Jesus that we should look to. It is he that has come, not I. I am nothing. I am not even worthy to untie his shoelace. What a witness that is. Because if it's not true, why would you point to someone else? Next, we looked at Mary and Joseph, Jesus' human parents, and how we saw when John in his gospel says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is how God did it. He did it through Mary and Joseph. He came upon Mary, a virgin, and impregnated her. Joseph had to come along as protector. And it was the union of these two because Joseph adopted Jesus. It was not his own son. It was not his flesh and blood. But everything that was Joseph's went to Jesus as firstborn son. But what did that include? Through Mary, it included blood. Through Joseph, it included legal, which both pointed both to the rights, the only rights, to King David's throne. We also looked at the shepherds. And how the shepherds came and they would tell the world, these nobodies of the ancient world, how God came and said, look what I've done. I've come into the world. We also looked at the prophecies of baby Jesus. And we saw Simeon, an older man, who sees the baby. And how Simeon looks upon this cute little baby and yet makes this profound statement. He says that this baby is the light to lighten the Gentiles. That statement included you and me. Do you see, even in that moment, the Holy Spirit spoke through Simeon. God was thinking about us. He was including us in his family when he said, that's going to be the light of the Gentiles. We are Gentiles. None of us in here that I know of are born as Israelites. None of us have pure Jewish blood. We're all Gentiles. We're outsiders. We're dogs. But God said, you're going to be in my family. Simeon also said that this baby would be the glory of Israel. It would be the one that we've all been waiting for. The great King, the great Messiah. this baby would not be the one that we would glorify as king. We would not bow down and woo-hoo, because that's not why this baby came. He looks at Mary and he says, Mary, this baby is going to grow and your very soul is going to be pierced. And what Simeon was pointing to was to the cross. This baby was made for that cross. That baby would grow and be beaten, be punished for crimes he never committed. For a life that he did not live. Because he lived a pure life. He lived a holy life. A life that was righteous to God. But he was destined for the cross so that we could be holy and righteous in God's sight. We looked at the prophecy of Anna and how Anna, being an older lady, a widow, spending all her life in the temple, came and she saw the baby Jesus. And as she saw the baby Jesus, she said, you've been waiting on the Messiah. You've been waiting. You come to this temple to pray for God to bring us the redeemed one. There he is. He is here. What a greeting for Mary and Joseph to be walking through the temple to hear that. And then finally, we looked at the prophecy of the wise men and how the wise men were looking for an earthly king. They were looking for someone that they could bow down and they could sit on a throne. They could put a crown on his head. The same thing the Israelites were looking for. Someone who could be the king over the land. But God had done something else in their hearts that they didn't even know about. Because when they come, they go and they meet Herod and they lay before Herod and they say, where is this king? Because he belongs in a palace. He is a prince after all. Herod said, there is no prince here. There is no king but me. Where is this king? And so the wise men leave. And they find the baby Jesus about 2 years old in a house. And we see what God has done to them. Because as they bow before this boy king, the gifts that they bring prophesy who he's going to be. They bring gold because he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords, the right one to sit on the throne of David. They bring frankincense, which is a gift for a priest. But then they lay down the last gift, which made no sense at all if you were looking at it. They lay down myrrh. Which myrrh was to put on a dead body to keep it from stinking as it rotted. Why would you give a little boy who's going to be a king, maybe a priest from the first two gifts, why would you give a baby boy a sense that's used for death? If that's not why this young man was born, to die on a cross. So even in the wise man's hearts, God was showing who this young man was. This is my son. This is Jesus, the Son of God. Today we're going to go a little bit deeper into that, because what happened when the wise men left? See, you still have, hanging over here in the shadows, you have King Herod. King Herod was not a nice man. He wasn't even really supposed to be king. He was put in king because his daddy was friends with Caesar. And they needed some ruler who would take nothing from nobody to rule in the land of Israel. And Herod was just that kind of guy. So he became king of Israel. King Herod was so mean, he was so hated that his own son was whispering in a corner with someone, and King Herod got wind of it. No idea what the conversation was, but got wind of it and said in his head, said in his heart, that boy's trying to take my throne. He must die. And he killed his own son. This is the kind of man Herod is. So when these wise men come and say there's a king being born, Herod's not going to let this go. Because no one will take my throne from me. So what do you do? A little couple that has no money, a carpenter from a nobody town with a baby, and a king breathing down your neck. Here's what we do. Go to Matthew chapter 2. We're bouncing all over the Gospels. We're going to continue in Matthew here. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. You see, Herod has been tricked. The wise man do not come back to him. And it says in verse 13, "Now when they had departed, the wise men, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, Out of Egypt I call my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had asserted from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in the city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene." You see, here we have a moment of chaos. We have a moment that we have another eyewitness testimony. But it's an eyewitness testimony that can't speak like you and I can speak. You see, this eyewitness testimony is the Old Testament. The Old Testament is going to be our eyewitness today. It's going to tell us how this boy is King of Kings, how Jesus is who he says he is. God is going to show up in the midst of chaos, as he usually does. But he's not going to show up in the way that we would think. Because how many of you, if you knew, if you were warned saying your baby is about to be killed, run away. How many of you would run away, or would you stand and say, God dare you to come into this house? Take a step in your day. Most of us would stand and fight. But God said, run away. I'm here. Run away. Trust me. Run. You see, we want not to believe that Jesus is the Christ. People say, how can we know? Because, yes, you say the Old Testament is the eyewitness, but could I not go and read all of these Old Testament prophecies and say, you know what, I can make that happen. That one's going to be a little tougher for me, but I can make that happen, and people will look and say, whoa, that says this guy, and he did it. Oh, look at that one. He did that one too, right? You could do that. That is possible, but if you remember when we talked a while ago, what was a big event that happened when you were born? What was the greatest world changer that happened when I was born? Anybody remember? Star Wars in a galaxy far, far away. Star Wars came out and it's never gone away since. Can you make the events that happened around your birth happen? When I was born, I did not say, you know what, I'm going to come out and there's going to be this movie about this ships and these aliens and this dark side. And this. I had no idea what Star Wars was. I had no idea what a movie was. Much less the impact that it would happen even today. As a baby, you know nothing except eat, sleep, and poop. That's it. You know nothing else. You control nothing else. The only thing that you control is mama, because I'm hungry. And daddy, because mama's nudging daddy to change my butt. That's all that you control. You can't control the events that are surrounding your life. What is going on here? There's this madman coming to kill me. And it was spoken about long before this madman was born. Because it says, out of Egypt I will call my son. The prophets said in the Old Testament, out of Egypt I will call my son. If you go back to the book of Hosea, Hosea 11:1 says, out of Egypt I will call my son. That's pointing to this moment in time when the angel says, get out. Run to Egypt. If you remember from Hosea, Hosea was in the role of God. Israel was in the role of Gomer, the prostitute. And Hosea's life was showing how God is being faithful to an unfaithful generation. So when Hosea says, out of Egypt I call my son, he's saying to the Israelites, I'm calling you, but at the same time he's pointing to a moment when his son would be born. A moment when his son would be born to a virgin and a penny-pinching carpenter, because that's all he had was a few pennies. And he'd have to run to Egypt because of a madman. So you see, the Old Testament is pointing to a time. Jeremiah speaks of a time. He speaks of a moment when Herod comes to kill. He says, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentations. Rachel weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted because they are no more. That's Jeremiah 31:15. Jeremiah is standing here pleading to his people. He's looking to Israel saying, Israel, God is calling you. You're going to be no more. The enemy is knocking at the door. They are coming to destroy this nation and send us to slavery. Turn back to God. And as we know, the people did not heed to Jeremiah's warning. They did not heed to God. And the enemy came in and Israel was sent off to slavery. But Jeremiah, as he's saying this to the people, not only is he pleading to the people, but he again is talking about a time when Israel would be faced with a king who would come and kill every 2-year-old male and under. Have we seen this before? Again, remember when we looked at the book of Joshua and I said, we're not Joshua, we're not David, we're not Moses, we are not these great heroes. How do we know this? Because if you remember what happened, chapter 1 in the book of Exodus. You see, this Pharaoh arose that did not know Joseph. He did not know that Joseph saved Israel. He did not know that Pharaoh was so pleased that you made me look good. You saved my nation, that I'm going to make you second in command. And your people, take the best land, have what you want, just make sure that I'm still number one. Do what you want. This new Pharaoh had no idea any of that story. So he looks and he sees this people that are not Egyptian. He sees this people that are growing and growing and growing, and they have no allegiance to him. So what does he do? He takes every male that's 2 years old and under and kills them. So bring down the population. Again, it's pointing to a time in history when an angel would appear to Joseph and say, get out, run. A madman is coming to kill. Run. So you see, the Bible is coherent. The Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. It's constantly pointing to Jesus. And here, God is showing up in this. Because what would you do? I mean, that would be crazy. To be woken up in the middle of the night, to be told this, you have to go. And this is why. To fulfill what I've said in the Old Testament. To show the world that I am God, that this is my Son. That I am in control. Because all of these things were put into place long before they ever happened. God is showing himself. God is showing that he is the true God and the only God. The final prophecy here that we get that shows that Jesus is the Son of God is because when you were born and your mom and dad took you home from the hospital, did they sit down before you in the hospital and they looked at a map and say, would you like to grow up in the city? Would you like to grow up in the country? Would you like to grow up by the seashore? Where would you like to grow up? Or did they just take you home, wherever that was? You just ended up wherever. And as you started growing, you found this place to be home. And you didn't really know it was home until you would leave and mom and dad would say, let's go home. And this place became you see, Jesus here, he's being told, God is saying, come back. It's okay to come back. And Joseph just says, let's go back. We're going back, but he gets scared. So he makes a turn and he heads to Galilee. And he goes to Nazareth. And it says so that he would be called a Nazarene as the prophet spoke. But this time, we do not know where Matthew's getting this prophet from. Some commentators say that it was probably the spoken word. These prophets of God said that the Son of God will be called a Nazarene. That's one thing that we could say. Or, which is a more fitting explanation, is that Nazarene is a synonym for someone who is despised. They're the nasty people. They're the people on the other side of the tracks that you don't want to deal with. They're thieves. They're rats. They're no good. And we see this because if you remember when Jesus is calling his first ones, Philip runs and he gets Nathanael. And he says, Nathanael, we found him. The one, not that we've been looking for, the one that the prophets, the Old Testament, has told us about. The eyewitnesses of the Old Testament have told us, we found him. Come. And by the way, he's from Nazareth. Nathanael goes, yes, what? He's from where? And what does he say? Can anything good come from Nazareth? From that place? Can anything good come from there? There's nothing good that comes out of there. So you see, that fits a little bit better because Psalms 22, 6 through 8, Isaiah 49:7 and 53:3 all speak of the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, being despised. And if he's a Nazarite, then he is what? Despised. So probably would say Matthew is pointing to those scriptures saying that he is called a Nazarite because he is despised. If you as a parent, we all want our best for our children, right? Would you not, if you were trying to make this your son, the great Jesus, if you were not wanting the world to, hey, look at him, yeah, look at him, would you go to a place that he's going to be called despised? No, we would go the other way. But you see, God said, this is my son, and this is what I want. And Mary and Joseph, as we know, are righteous. They follow God. And so they go, and they to Nazareth, and he is called a Nazarene. So we look at this and we see from the Old Testament that the Old Testament is pointing us to Jesus. And there's many, many more pages. And you can Google it and it will show you tons of pages, Old Testament prophecies and how Jesus walks them out. But this is his birth. A moment of chaos. A moment of uncertainty. What do we do? Mary and Joseph looking at each other. What do we do? God says, I'm in control. Trust me and follow. And that's exactly what they do. See, so in a moment that we are having now, in a moment where we're lost, because what do we do on Sunday morning when we have Sunday school? Where is our guiding light that brings joy? We can walk in here and be the saddest thing can be, and we sit back there in that Sunday school, and before Sunday school's over, you're laughing and you're feeling better. Where do we go? Our light is now gone. What do we do? Do we keep church? Do we not have church? Do we go to the store? Do we not go to the store? How are we going to even go to the bathroom because there's no toilet paper? What do we do? We can't do anything. But God said, this is nothing new to me. In fact, I knew about this long before it happened. Trust me. Here's what I want you to do. Follow me. Just follow me. It wasn't an easy life for Mary and Joseph to be running all around. Travel today is expensive. Imagine back then for a poor couple. But God provided. Where do you think that gold went? It went to live off of. God said, these guys are going to leave to another country. They need money. You, rich wise men, are going to take them gold. And they brought them gold, frankincense and myrrh. Things that brought money so that they could live, they could travel. God's hand of provision was there. The second place that we're going to look here this morning is to seeing God's deity is because Mary and Joseph followed, Jesus himself follows. And we're going to look at Jesus' baptism, and this is found in three different accounts. It's found in Matthew 3, Mark 1, and Luke 3. And this is an opportunity to see one event in three different points of view. Remember, the biggest thing in Scripture is how in the world can these Gospels be true when there's three different point of views? How can it be true? And remember, we've used it again when I walked down off this stage and I walked over there and I did something. Where you were in the room determines what you saw. But you all saw me move that direction. An event happened. This event happens, and we're going to see it from three different points of view. Remember, we're going to look at Matthew. Matthew's going to point to us as Jesus is the King. That's his ultimate goal. Mark's going to show the servant, and Luke's going to show the Son of Man. We're going to look at Matthew 3. We're going to read it from Matthew's point of view. Matthew 3, starting at verse 13. It said, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized immediately, he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" You see what happened here? Jesus comes and he obeys. He says, "I come to fulfill all righteousness." First, what does that mean? If you're coming to fulfill righteousness, you're coming to do what? Be obedient. So Mark is telling us this account, even though we read Matthew's. Mark says it too. He's coming showing a servant. Jesus is obeying what God has said to fulfill all righteousness. But what does that mean? That to fulfill all righteousness means that Jesus is confessing sin on behalf of the nation. Jesus had no sin of his own to confess. He is coming showing the world that I am the one that will take the sin away. But how do you take something away? If I look at Tim and I'm going to take his glasses, what do I have to do myself? Physically reach out there and grab them. I can't stand here and say, "I'm taking Tim's glasses." I have to get off this stage and go grab them, right? Jesus had to come and take our sins. So here in this baptism, he is confessing our sins. He is taking our sins upon him. He is being washed of our sins. Nehemiah, Daniel, and Ezra, and Moses all did the same. They stood in the place and said, "Let it be on us, not the people." Jesus is doing the exact same thing, except he's taking it to the next level, saying, "Their death, their spiritual death, their separation from you, give it to me. It's mine. I give it. I am guilty." The second part of fulfilling all righteousness is that he's showing support for John. Because what did John, the Gospel of John, say? John's Gospel said that John the Baptist was sent by God. God looked at John the Baptist and said, "Here's your mission. Here's what I want you to do." Jesus, being the Son of God, said, "Yep, he's working for me. He's with me." Next, Jesus is inaugurating his public ministry. What kind of person do you usually inaugurate? A what? President, a king, a power. See, we see that he is the King of Kings by fulfilling all righteousness. We see him by saying, "Let's do this because we have to do it." He's the servant. By doing it, we show that he is the King because he's inaugurating his public ministry. It is from here that Jesus steps out. And we follow Jesus. We see Jesus healing the sick, raising the dead, breaking bread. We see Jesus as a man, no longer a child. Next, he is identifying with the penitent people. You see, the religious leaders were saying, "I'm here. Jonathan, you're a sinner and you're no good. You need to repent to God. And I will try to help you if I can. But it's been a long road and I'm now here. But please don't come up here because I don't want to get dirty." Jesus said, by being baptized, by fulfilling all righteousness,
He came down and sat down beside him and said, "We're in this together. You're my son. I'm with you." Because what is the one thing that got on the religious leaders' nerves the most? It wasn't what he said. It's what he did. He eats and drinks with sinners. That's just gross. That's the one thing that really they couldn't stand. Because he associated himself. He said, "I'm here to lift you up. I'm not here to condemn you." It's exactly what he told the woman who committed adultery. He looks up. He says, "Where are they all? They're gone. No one's here to condemn you? No, then neither do I. Go and sin no more." He's fulfilling all righteousness. He's associating himself with the people. And all of these things, confessing on the behalf of the nation, showing support for those that point to the king, being inaugurated and identifying with the people are all traits of a king. A true leader, a true king, stands for the people. They represent the people, and they are not big, and they're not high and mighty. They will actually get down in the dirt with the people. And the people will follow. The people will worship, and the people will give their lives for a king that does that. And that's what Jesus is doing here in his baptism. And how does God respond? God responds by showing up. You see, we want to know about this Trinity. We've heard about the Trinity. The church talks about the Trinity. But how do we know the Trinity exists? Here, the Trinity is all in one. You see, you have Jesus, the Son, being baptized. He's fulfilling the righteousness in the flesh like you and me. We have God who booms from heaven, "This is my Son, whom I am well pleased." But then we have Luke's account. And Luke is the only one that puts this bit of information in here. We have this dove that descends upon Jesus. Luke says the Holy Spirit took on the form of a dove and descended on Jesus. That dove is the Holy Spirit. You see, if they were watching, if they were paying attention, and I'm sure John was, God said, "Here I am." The world around you is crashing. The world around you makes no sense. The people that you look to, that you're supposed to trust, are casting you out. But I am here. I am here to bring you hope. I am here to lift you up. I am here to redeem you, to call you, to forgive you. I am here. So you see, in these two accounts, both of them show the deity of Jesus. When he's a baby, God shows up. God shows Mary and Joseph, "The world's crashing, but trust me." He shows the world as he's grown up that, yes, this is my son. You see, the fact that his life from the moment of conception to his death was spoken about in the Old Testament. Matthew 5, 17 and 18 says, Jesus speaks and he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota nor a dot will pass from the law until it is accomplished." You see, this book is one book. This is God himself. Just like my voice is speaking and coming out, this is God's voice coming out from front to back. And from front to back it speaks of one thing. I am God. This is my son, who is God. You've messed up. You broke my law. You rebelled against me. While the rest of creation said, "Yes, we will obey," you looked at me and said, "No," and spat in my face. You deserve death. You deserve hell. But you know what? I am a loving God. I am a trustworthy God. You will never, ever be able to fix what you did. And that's okay. Because I will step in. And I will take your place. And then after I take your place, I will look at you and I'll say, "This is your free gift. You are my son. You are my daughter. Believe and live." From the front to the back, that's what it says. We have to believe the Gospels and live. It speaks of Jesus. It speaks of the love of God. And if we dare look at that gift and we dare smack that hand again and say, no, I want it on my own, He's not going to force it. He's going to say, the free gift is yours. I've paid the price. But if you don't want it, I'm not going to force it. As we said last time, the Israelites came looking for a king to destroy their enemy. God sent us a king who would destroy the enemy of our souls. He fights for our destiny. Do we spend eternity with Him? Or do we spend eternity away from Him? He came to say, spend it with me. From a baby to from the moment he was grown, that was his mission. Come, spend it with me. But we have to believe. And by believing, we live. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we give you praise. We give you glory. We see